Wow. Isn't that something? What people won't do for what they think will buy them happiness or to grant them their own way. If they only really knew. But as we looked at the scriptures last night, even one returning from the dead, they won't believe. I made me a little list here just to try to jog my memory as I share some things about the home tonight. But I also, as I mentioned last night, I love interaction. Not afraid of people piping up and saying something. So I'd like to hear some questions from you. You just have to speak up loud enough for me. I'm deaf in one ear and can't hear out of the other. So, but if you have questions, you know, I could rattle on all night up here telling about the home and not hit what's on your heart. So it's a lot easier if you just ask the question and then I could try to give you an answer. Some of the basics are we do have 15 children right now. All but three of those children have somebody else in the home of their family. We have four boys together, two boys together, and a girl and a boy together, etc. So that's nice to keep their family together as much as we can. Almost 3 years ago now, a brother in the States approached me, and he said, you know, he was quite high up in the Rotary and knew some of the gentlemen in the Nassau, the West Nassau Rotary, and they wanted to combine efforts and do some fundraisers for the home. And I told him, I said, well, you know, I'm not real big on fundraisers. I like to just take my needs to the Lord and let him deal with them. And he said, I know you don't like to do those sort of things, and I'm not asking you to. He says, but can you stop me from doing it if I feel that's what the Lord wants? I said, well, no, I guess I can't really. And that's what he did. And 2 years in a row, these gentlemen have had fundraiser for the home, which has turned out to be a real blessing. And they are not allowed to give to everyday operating expenses. They're allowed to do special projects. And we have a reverse osmosis plant on the property. We have a large agricultural project going. We have several hundred fruit trees and raised beds in the arboretum and nursery. We have a 15-passenger Toyota Hiace van this year. Perfect for our needs. You know, it's one of those little narrow vans, and yet it holds a lot. It's a diesel, right-hand drive. And it's even scarier on narrow roads when you're sitting that close to the other guy, you know. But we've just seen a lot of blessings come from that. We were using four Ringer washing machines and running between 8 and 13 loads of laundry a day. Because with a Ringer washing machine, you know, you can just conserve water and start with the cleanest and work toward the dirtiest. And water is something that we have to be real conservative with. And I found through research a washing machine called a Staber or a Staber. I've never heard anybody else pronounce it. I'm not sure which way is right. The U.S. Navy contracted to put it in all their facilities. It is a horizontal drum, but it's a top loader. A side of the drum opens. It's really very neat. It will do the equivalent of 2.5 loads of any other machine in this relatively small, compact drum. The shape of the drum and the shape of the basket gives it a Wankel engine effect. So it forces the water through the clothes, and that thing will wash 2.5 loads on 15 gallons of water and 1 ounce of soap. And it will run on alternative energy sources. We have two of those, and that just lifted a tremendous burden on the laundry. When we started in the home, we had used, pretty much wore out, commercial appliances in the kitchen. We expanded the kitchen, and it has a full complement of brand spanking new equipment. And that has been such a blessing. And so we thank the Lord for how He's provided in these ways for the actual facility and operating it, and many more things besides. We have a double bed trampoline, which was designed actually by a homeschooling dad in California initially. Much safer than a standard trampoline because of the double beds. One bed cancels out the other, so you don't have the impact of the bed coming up, colliding with you as you're coming back down. And it prevents a lot of injuries. We have the double bed trampoline. We have a volleyball area set up to play volleyball. We have canoes. And I must tell you about the boys' favorite recreation. There's a place right below Old Bight called Joe Sound. You can get there by boat. And we canoe down there with the 12 boys. And all of them that are able. We like to go down there at low tide. Because Joe Sound is about the size of 3 football fields. It's flat as a pancake and just covered with nice firm mud. And when the water gets down anywhere from ankle deep to knee deep, we go shark chasing. If you've ever had to chase chickens in a barnyard, this is the same sport only in water. And these are either nurse sharks or tiger sharks, anywhere from 3, 4, 5 feet long. And especially if the boys are out on a camping trip, when you have to provide your own food, that's food. So you're running like a madman, slipping and falling and diving and careening all over the place, chasing sharks, which are very adept at dodging you, squealing and screaming, and every now and again one of the boys will divert from chasing a shark, be after a puffer fish, and the minute he comes up with it, it blows up into a big bar of soap and shoots out of his hand, to the delight of everyone. But when they catch a shark, they just pick it up by the tail so everybody can see they've got it, and then fling it back in the water and go for the next one. But if you're camping and you need it for food, then one of the older boys or my son will run it down, pull it up by the tail, punch it right in the head. All done for, then you can take it home, cook it over the fire, you know, to your campsite. Teaches these boys to be little men, you know. They all come home. We've been camping, Dad. We got sharks, you know. Little Rambos. But you got to teach these kids confidence and give them a high old time. Have a lot of fun. Now, nobody tell me that's illegal, I hope. Those sharks are protected at that age or something. But we like to do things with the boys, especially to build confidence and courage and strength in them and just have a lot of fun together. They will run you ragged just going out there and having a game of tag, you know. And then there's always me. My wife says if she fixes fish, I find the bone. One of the times I went down to Joseph, you do too, huh? When we went to Joe Sound one time, I was tearing around there. It's never happened to anybody else. I stepped on a stone crab. Put a hole right up through the bottom of my foot. Oh, well. I think the Lord's trying to tell me to slow down a little bit. But anyways, we have 15 children, 12 boys, 3 girls. Oh, daily schedule. What do we do? Well, we're running a cafeteria, a daycare, and a school all at once. That's what it amounts to. And that gives you a little bit of an idea of what it takes running a children's home. Our daily schedule is, now we're on school schedule. We get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and by 6:30, the children are upstairs in the living room for memorization. As I said last night, we're working through the book of Colossians. I think they have the first 2 chapters done, or maybe they're through the 3rd by now. And then after memory, they all have their chores. just regular daily household chores, some of them a little extra because you have to maintain a higher standard of sanitation. Then after chores, we have breakfast. No, excuse me. After Bible memorization and before chores, we have barley green. Is anybody familiar with what barley green is? Oh, come on. Gotta be a nutritionist in here. It's dehydrated barley grass, and it's an excellent nutritional supplement. We make sure all the kids get that. And it really is a pick-me-up, better than coffee. It really picks you up. It's filled with vitamins and minerals. And everybody gets a drink of barley green, and then we go on to chores. Then after chores, we have breakfast. After breakfast, the children that are homeschooled kick in on the cleanup of breakfast. The children that are going to the public school start getting ready for public school. And then I take the public school children to their schools, and my wife, and right now we have a volunteer, start teaching. We have several volunteers teaching several groups of children. Roy and Ruth Beverly, my in-laws, teach two brothers that take a great deal of work. They always teach them and work with them. And by lunchtime, we stop at 11 for lunch. And after lunch, we have an hour nap. Even the big kids go down. The reason being, if they're not needing a nap, then that's the time to read their Bible or read literature or something that they're supposed to be doing for school. It's very important that they get these naps because all of these children come to us with compromised health. And the more sleep you can give a child, along with good nutrition, you can catch up a great deal. We've had people come down from time to time, or when we take some of our children into their specialist in Nassau, we hear this comment a lot. How in the world are these children doing so well? And, you know, a large part of it, obviously the first reason is the Lord's blessing. But a large part of it is just giving them a chance to rest, and a lot of exercise, and a lot of good food. And so after lunch, the older children, high school age children, have another afternoon class, and then they start work projects. By the time I get the boys home from school, everybody goes to the beach that's able to, unless you have responsibilities at the home. Or we'll go on a hike to the other side of the island. You know, various excursions, but a lot of exercise. And then we come home, take showers, get ready for supper, and have supper about 5:30. Friday night's a pizza. If any of you plan a trip to Cat Island, you have to incorporate Friday night, because it's homemade pizza. Some of the best in the world. And it's gotten to be a tradition. We have folks on the island that actually will come by on a Friday night, stop in, share a meal with us. That encourages a lot of community relations. And then the last Friday of every month, in fact, it's going on tonight, Lord willing, is movie night for the community. We have a video projector. It's up on a little hanging support. And we pull down the big screen. And the sound comes in over our speakers. And we try to show good, moral, wholesome movies, family movies, historical, and once in a while, just a good old funny one to give everybody a laugh. We usually start out with something for the children, baby animals, 3-2-1 Penguins, VeggieTales, some of those perverted cartoons. VeggieTales is a big hit with a lot of adults. But we'll do that because, you know, everybody in the Bahamas is on time. So then we get to the feature. But in other than that, back to our daily schedule, after supper we have a homework hour from 6 to 7. And if you have homework or not, we find something for you to have for homework. And there's something that you stand brushing up on. And then we go upstairs again in the living room for family devotions, anywhere from a half an hour to 45 minutes. Put everyone from 11 years old and down to bed. 12 years old and up can stay up till 9. And then staff meeting, if it's necessary, or just family get together for our immediate family after 9. So I get to bed anywhere from 11 to 12. And the next morning we're up and cranking again. One thing I didn't let you in on, a little secret, I take a nap too. When I get home with the boys from school and turn them over to the rest of the staff for their afternoon activity, I sneak upstairs and take a nap so I can keep going. That gives you a little idea of our daily schedule. We do classes right through the summer as well to try to keep the children going. Our own children are homeschooled. We're all homeschooled. We were homeschooling in the state of Maine when it was a new thing and there were very few doing it. And so we kind of getting on the ground floor of that movement. And we only have two still homeschooling and very close to graduating. So then our immediate family's almost done that. We had the added blessing of when we were building the home, the Lord provided amply in way of materials. And it's recognized by the government as one of their favorite homes on the island. And because of the size of the home and the chapel, we become the Olbite Hurricane Shelter and the command center for the government, which makes for nice relationships. The commissioner moves in, the inspector and the police move in, the Defense Force boys move in, and last storm we had was Francis Zedness moved in. And we had 25 people from the community in the home, plus our children. We moved our children and some of our staff out to the staff house at the rear because it's a single-story building, and that was even safer for them. But we're very thankful that we have that means of serving the community, too. One thing the Lord has started in our lives, we didn't expect to happen, was when we started this ministry, having volunteers come down. We'll take teenagers that are mature and responsible as young as 17, coming down and volunteering anywhere from a week to months. And they get a real first-hand look at missions, and yet it's not so far to travel and so expensive, you know, as some countries are difficult to get to. Once they arrive, all their needs are met by the home, so they only have to get there and leave again. And the other unexpected blessing has been a new thing. I don't know quite what to make of it. I just trust the Lord will use it. But we've had requests for sermons, so we're starting to take Sunday messages and sending them out to chapels that request. One thing came right to my mind, which I say a lot when Brother Crest was sharing just now on what people will do for money, I jotted down. Children are a blessing from the Lord. If someone doesn't want that blessing, I'll take it. And we've said that many times. If they don't want their blessing, I'll take it because they are a blessing from the Lord. Questions, anyone? That I haven't covered something of interest to you. All right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you for bringing that up. Actually, the way it stands in the Bahamas, technically displaced children become immediate wards of the state. We wish we could operate in a private fashion entirely, but we are recognized as a private facility in partnership with social services. So they appoint the children to us. We have the right to refuse, and we do have some children that were specifically requested to come with us, and they've been good at honoring those requests to place the children with us. for how did we get started? As in the vision to get started? The practical hands-on? All right. Oh boy. How to abbreviate. My wife's parents, Roy and Ruth Beverly, were missionaries in Cat Island from 1960 to 1971. My wife was 13 when they left. And that was her childhood on that very piece of property. When we were in Papua New Guinea, I had an infection go to the brain. I came back a vegetable. And the Lord likes me as a nut instead of a vegetable. So, He gave me my head back. But anyways, we were not able to go back. The Lord seemed to close the doors at every hand. We wanted to go back. Things just did not seem to work. Meanwhile, we sold our business and home in Maine, converted a big old bus into Sojourner 2. We started doing itinerant ministry in the eastern seaboard of the United States and out into the Midwest at various churches and chapels. And along with that itinerant ministry, we would always do something that we felt was more of a practical nature of construction. We've done bathrooms and kitchens and roofs and things to help that way. We were looking and waiting on the Lord for direction. We almost joined No Greater Joy Ministries by Michael and Debbie Pearl in Tennessee. But we wanted something that would include the family. Well, I had promised my wife years ago, one of those promises you never worry about, it will never happen, right? When we were in Maine, that if I ever got close enough to her childhood place, I would go there. Well, we were. We were in Florida, and the Lord really miraculously supplied the funds. We had literally prayed, Lord, if you'd like us to visit Cat Island so I can see where my wife spent her childhood, you'd have to provide the funds. The next day, an elder in the chapel that we were at and working in at the time knew nothing about this prayer. He walked up to me and handed me a check for the amount we figured we needed to go to Cat Island. We said, okay, Lord, I guess you want us to go to Cat Island. And my wife's sister, Priscilla, my wife's one of nine, she's the youngest girl of the nine children, and her sister, Priscilla, falls about in the middle. She married Paul Cartwright, Christian Counseling Center, and lives in Nassau. So, of course, they're my prophet's quarters whenever I go to Nassau. We stopped and saw them, went over, saw Cat. And I don't know what in the world possessed me at the time, but I measured the lot to see how big a building it would take. And I don't know why I did that. We weren't even thinking of such a thing. But I had those measurements nonetheless of the chapel and the lot. And we went back to Nassau, and the day we were to leave, we had lunch with Fred and Helen Arnett, Pastor Fred Arnett of Calvary Bible Church, and his wife Helen, who also works at the Counseling Center. And we were sitting down having lunch with them and Paul and Priscilla, and they started talking about the needs of children in the Bahamas and the lack of homes. And Suzanne and I both knew right then and there we were done for. And we just committed it to the Lord, and the Lord started just throwing open doors. It was just absolutely amazing. When we moved to Cat Island, we were camping in the chapel, cooking on an outdoor fire and boiling our water over the outdoor fire. Now we have a 70,000 BTU convection oven, a 90,000 BTU stock pot burner, two 28,000 BTU burners, and a 70,000 hot plate. It's a long ways from a wood fire on the ground. But the Lord really blessed. Now I must abbreviate that even shorter and open to the book of Esther. What I like about the Book of Esther is I think probably everyone's very familiar with the story. Right? Okay, thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for the Holy Scriptures that are able to teach us and lead us and guide us. And Lord, the fact that you even provided a way of revealing yourself to us, how in the world would we sinners ever have known about you if you had not been so gracious to reveal yourself? Now, Lord, we want to follow the thoughts that we considered last night to see an application here. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start right in chapter 3 because we're all familiar with the story. I'm only picking on two characters, but you can see those three life principles all over the place. But for time's sake, I'm only going to pick out two characters to deal with in this story. As you know, the Book of Esther doesn't mention God, but he is seen all through it. The king had his party. The queen wouldn't come out, show off her beauty. Exit the queen, enter the lottery for a new queen. Esther gets picked, selected, and in verse 19 of chapter 2, Mordecai is specifically mentioned as sitting in the king's gate. That will figure in significantly as well. And then we come down to chapter 3. You with me? Everybody's with me in the story. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Why? This is one of the few promotions you'll see in Scripture where a purpose isn't stated for the promotion. Notice that? He's got power, but there's no mentioning what purpose for this empowerment was. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Now, as I just said, Haman's promoted to a position of great power, number two man in the kingdom, but he doesn't have a purpose. Well, he's got one now. For a selfish purpose, he is going to rid himself of the people of Mordecai. He hates the fact that Mordecai won't bow to him. And he makes the plot, goes before the king. And he says, there's a people in your land that don't serve you. They're not beneficial to us. Let's wipe them out. And I'll even give you money. The king says, keep your money. You have your desire. Write the order. Send it out. So Haman does that. Haman, in his pride and hatred, establishes an order. For no other reason than his personal hatred, to have every woman and child, every Jew, killed. Judgment without mercy. Judgment without mercy. He is so proud in his own conceit. But unbeknownst to him, the king can't sleep. Praise the Lord. And the king has the chronicles brought and read and discovers that this one Mordecai, sitting in the king's gate, had actually saved the king's neck. He exposed a plot to assassinate the king and had not been rewarded. Now, you remember, this particular Ahasuerus did not have the history of being the most benevolent of kings. If you entered his court, his inner court, without prior invitation, and he didn't lower his scepter to you, they just sacked your head and carried you out. You were dead. And he was a ruthless man. But Haman is such a proud and conceited fellow, he just comes in chapter 6. And the king asks the servants, who's out there? And they say, it's Haman. He lets him come in. And the king says, what should I do for the man in whom I delight to honor? Haman thinks, who else would he love to honor but me? So he gives him the description of the crown and the garments and the horse that belongs to the king being put upon this individual, and have him led throughout the streets, saying, this is what shall be done for the man in whom the king delights to honor. And he says, wonderful idea, do it for Mordecai. Haman renders service, but without surrender. This is the moment Haman should have repented himself of his intentions to kill the Jews. He went home after that, very shook up, told his wife and his wise men what happened, and they said, oh, you're starting to fall before the Jews. Watch it. And then, while he's all frustrated about that, he gets the invitation to come to the king's banquet with Esther, actually the queen's banquet. And they come in. This is the second banquet of wine. The king again, Esther, what is it you'd like? And she says, my life and the life of my people. Strange request from a queen, isn't it? And who in the world would dare touch the queen and the queen's people? She says, this wicked Haman. The king rises up in great anger, storms out into the garden. When he comes back, he finds Haman pleading for his life at Esther's couch. And he says, are you trying to force the queen? And one of the servants, who apparently did not have a lot of love lost for Haman, says, he built the gallows out there, do you know that? And he says, hang him on him. So that's the end of Haman. Haman had power without purpose. He had judgment without mercy. And he had service without surrender. And he died. Now let's look at Mordecai. Mordecai sat in the king's gate. As you know, to sit in the king's gate was being like a city elder or a city father. You dealt with all the small problems and decisions of the city before they went higher up in rank to the king's council or the king himself. Mordecai sat in the king's gate with purpose. He had a measure of power and he had purpose. It was to do right by the Lord. He had everything based on the Lord, including he would not bow to anyone but the Lord. So he made his decisions in the gate as a faithful Jew upholding the law of Moses. And he made right and just choices. After Haman is executed and Mordecai is advanced, because the law of the Medes and Persians cannot be reversed, that first law still stood that was issued, the first decree, that they could go out, the enemies of the Jews could go out and kill and slaughter and steal from the Jews. In verse 11 of chapter 8, Mordecai sends out another decree from the king, and he says, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Notice the difference. Without provocation or cause, Haman wanted them slain right down to women and children. He is saying you can kill down to women and children, but your primary purpose is to stand and defend your life. Quite a difference. There is judgment with mercy built in. Judgment with mercy. And we look down to verse 17, and we discover that many of the people became Jews overnight for fear of the Jews. And you know, they suffered those people to live. There was mercy. People said, oh, I'm sorry, I apologize. I'd love to be a Jew. Can you tell me how? And they allowed them to live. There's judgment with mercy. And then in the end of the book, we see Mordecai becomes very great. And in his greatness, he is seeing through the advancement and the benevolent treatment of his people, the Jews. Mordecai had power with purpose. And he got more power because of his purpose. He was faithful in the little things of the king's gate. Now he's the number two man in the whole kingdom, next to King Ahasuerus. He had judgment with mercy. And he had service with surrender. You think about it. He was a Jew. Ahasuerus was a Gentile. And not a very nice one. And yet he accepted his place and was a faithful man in the king's gate. He could have heard that plot for the king's life and said to himself, "Here, dirty, rotten old king, lugged us all off into this captivity, he's keeping us here when we'd like to go back to our land. Serves him right. I hope they get him." But he didn't do that, did he? He feared God and honored the king, even a lost Gentile king like Ahasuerus. I had another interesting thought here that I wrote down somewhere. I bet I didn't bring it. All right, let's back up a little bit in the book to the second chapter, I believe it is, or first. Second. All right, verse 5 of the second chapter, we're being told about Mordecai, who'd been carried away from Jerusalem with a captivity. Verse 7, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Tells you a little bit about the character of Mordecai here. Now, if Esther is Mordecai's uncle's daughter, that means Mordecai's parents, whichever one it was, brother or sister, either his mother or his father, was a brother or sister to Esther's father, right? Have I got that right? I may be off in my logic, but I believe I have that right. His uncle's daughter. So that would be either his mother's brother or his father's brother's daughter. That makes Mordecai and Esther cousins. Do you realize it has never been rescinded in Scripture and was practiced quite a bit in the Old Testament that certain cousins could marry? It depends on the relationship of cousins. If it's a cousin through the father's side, you're both through the father's side, the bloodline's too close, but if it's through the mother's side, cousins can marry. And the Lord allowed that several times in the Old Testament. And Mordecai could have married Esther. She was beautiful. He'd have every reason to. She had virtue and character and qualities that we see through the book. Mordecai was not a self-serving man, was he? Think about that. Mordecai was not a self-serving man at all. He was a faithful man from the get-go. Before he even became important to this story, Mordecai was a faithful man. I just thought that was so interesting. Course, it could have been quite a bit of a generation gap, depending on how many brothers or sisters there are, as to how far apart cousins are, but, you know, he could have been an older cousin and she a younger, but I just thought that was real interesting. So we have, now that I'm done that rabbit trail, we have Mordecai being faithful in the power that he was given because he had a purpose. He was merciful in his judgment and had great joy because he did not have the guilt on his hands of carrying out judgment in the wrong way. There was great joy for his people. He became highly exalted. And he had genuine service with surrender. I want to turn to a couple of verses in Proverbs quickly. Proverbs 21:13. Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Sounds like that is written for Haman. "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." And then we turn over to Proverbs 24:4. "And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. True wisdom is a house building, and by understanding it is established." Verse 3. Verse 5, "A wise man is strong. A man of knowledge increases strength." That describes Mordecai. And it's a favorite song for years. A chorus. Boy, I always get my fingers tangled up in these prophets. Micah 6:8. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." There's those three principles again. Now we turn up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy is easy to find. It comes right after 1 Timothy. I won't tell you how to find 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Do you realize almost all the problems in the world have a spirit of fear as a foundation? An angry spirit comes from a spirit of fear. People have all kinds of fears, paranoias. I shouldn't do this, but I've got time. Speaking of fears, how many of you get the Reader's Digest? How many of you know what dyslexia is? Dyslexia is when you know, we have that running in our family. That's why I think the way I do. You know what a paranoid dyslexic is, don't you? They always think they should be following someone. I think about that. While someone's paranoid, they're always thinking someone's following them. And a paranoid dyslexic is always wondering, always thinking they should be following someone. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And we have a purpose. Love, that's judgment and mercy, and a sound mind. We can deliberately surrender our will to the Lord. And we should. The Lord desires us to follow in His steps. And He gave us the supreme example. I found it to be true in our lives that when we set our hearts to make the purposes of the Lord our purposes, He'll give us the power to carry out His purposes. We don't have to have it to start with. You know, that's the same fallacy the world has of, "I'll clean up my life and then I'll come to church." And we do that as Christians. We just do it a little bit differently, but, you know, well, if I had the ability or the education or the this, that, and the other, I'd serve the Lord, but I don't. That's for missionary so-and-so. Not everyone can be missionaries in the sense of how we describe it today, but everyone can serve the Lord in a capacity that's a unique ability that only they can do. Proverbs chapter 24. We see you again, starting in verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? You see, in verse 10, if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. We have no purpose, we have no power. If we don't already have a purpose in the day of adversity, well, we don't have any power. Verse 11, if thou faint to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if we have no mercy, we're not given the judgment to exercise in their behalf for deliverance. In verse 12, if we say, behold, we knew it not, if we have no surrender, we'll not have the joy and victory of service. All goes together. I think one of the greatest blessings that came to me out of this study was that judgment properly exercised and carried out brings great joy and victory. Brings hope out of the ashes and life out of the dust. Remember when